Proverbs chapter 23. Tonight I'd like to bring a message entitled, A Message from Money. And the Bible speaks much about money. We'll read our text and then we'll explain a little bit the direction that we're going to take tonight. From Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 23. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We'll read it again. It says, buy the truth and sell it not, and also wisdom and instruction and understanding. In the Bible, it uses the word money 123 times. It speaks of money or finances or taxes, giving, coveting, that type of thing. It uses those in those types of words. It uses the verses that are compiled are over 2,000 different verses that have money or references to money in them. And so what is the great emphasis, or why I should say, is there a great emphasis upon money or finances in the Word of God? And I'll give you three reasons. But first of all, as we consider that, is God, does He just need our money because He's broke? And the answer obviously is no. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills also. He doesn't need our money. And so why does God then speak so much of money in the Bible? I'll give you three reasons. Number one, the first and obvious reason is because money is a currency. It's what we use as a trading currency. And the Bible, as a book written to man, is going to obviously talk about the things of man, and it uses money. For instance, when in Luke chapter 15, you had the woman who lost a coin out of 10. And so money is just referenced in the Bible because we use it. And the second reason, though, is money, or what we do with money, is an indicator of our heart. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so God uses money to illustrate what's really going on inside of our hearts. The third thing, I think, in the Scripture is that it's used of as an illustration. You have different illustrations that the Bible will use, and will reference money to point out an illustration. Here in our passage in Proverbs chapter 23, we have such a text. It refers to two different financial terms, and really we're talking about value. And so notice our text again. It says buy and sell. Those are two different financial terms. It takes money to do those things. Money kind of comes in handy when you want to buy something. And when you're selling something, you expect to get money in return. Value, we're looking into value. When you go to buy a house, if you were to sell it, you need to know what the value of your home is to sell it for the correct price. Or if you're buying a home, you want to know the value of the home you're buying, so you pay the right price when you buy it. And so money helps us to illustrate a truth here. And God says to buy the truth and sell it not. Buy means to obtain something by purchase. And so what are we buying here? Number one, it says we are to buy the truth. And so what is the truth? Well, turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 9. And we'll look at a text here, Romans chapter 9. And the Bible is very clear. There's three different things I'd like to show you from God's Word of what the truth is. And the first one's found in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 1. It says, I say the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So the opposite of truth is what? It's a lie. And so the first off, when we buy the truth, what is the truth? We're speaking of honesty. The opposite of truthfulness is dishonesty. And so we're speaking of honesty. You know, sometimes you could be at work and your boss could offer you a raise, offer you a promotion, offer you some type of incentive, but say maybe that you're going to have to compromise your honesty to do so, to gain that promotion. They could say, 5,000 pound bonus if you were to just lie about this particular product. In other words, you bought the truth at one point, but you could sell the truth. You could sell up your honesty for 5,000 pounds to gain some type of a promotion. But the Bible says to buy the truth and to sell it not. I think of an example in Scripture, was referenced also this morning, with Ananias and Sapphira. They had a possession, they had a piece of land, and then they went out and they sold that piece of land, and then they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But instead of telling them that they were only bringing partial, They lied not just to man, but they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Ghost, who is God. And so they compromised their integrity. They had bought the truth at one point. They were evidently part of the church. But then they sold the truth. They sold their honesty for whatever small portion that they kept back for themselves. And the Bible says that we should not sell the truth. We should buy it, because the truth is something that's invaluable. The truth is something that you can't put a price tag on it. The truth is something that's costly. The truth is something that you cannot purchase with money. The truth is not something that you can't really sell for money. It's something that you have as integrity or you don't have. And it's something that we should never let go of. No matter who offers us what, we should always hold on to truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. But we understand this because of the principles of money. There's something value about it that we ought to buy and sell and not sell. All right. So that's the first thing, honesty, as we think about the truth. The second thing I want to show you, if you would go in your Bibles to John chapter 17. What else does the Bible liken truth unto? In John chapter 17, here's the second thing that we can understand about the truth. It's not only, as we have seen, it's honesty, but in John chapter 17, we see here, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so not only as we think about buying the truth, we think about holding on to our honesty, but secondly, we think about holding on to the Word of God. The Bible says, "Thy Word is truth." We ought to obey it. We ought to believe it. We ought to heed it. We ought to memorize it and study it and think upon it and do what it says to do. And that's how you buy the truth, and never let it go. Don't disobey. Don't compromise. Hold on to the truth and don't sell it. I want to take you to a passage in the Old Testament about a king who heard the Word of God, and I want to find out what he did in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here's the first king of Israel, and the Word of God, the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of the Lord is going to come unto this king. And he, at one point in his life, had bought the truth. And I want to see what he does with the truth and whether he sells out or not. The text is 1 Samuel 15, or 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 2. Here's the word of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him that in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And so here was the word that came unto King Saul. The word was very clear. It's, "Thus saith the Lord, go take the Amalekites and wipe them all, kill them all, destroy everything, and don't save any of them. And as a matter of fact, take all their livestock and kill all that as well." And God had something against them, not because he had something against them before they were born. They didn't treat his people right. They didn't do what they could do for God in this life. Matter of fact, they were very violent people. We'll learn that at the end of the chapter. They were sinful, wicked people, and God said, "I want to destroy them all off the face of the earth." And that was the word that came unto Saul. So here's what happens in verse number 5. "Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites." And so here you have Saul. He's pitched in the valley. He's about to go in and wipe out the Amalekites. But there's this group called the Kenites, and they're in the way. And they're sort of standing amongst him. And he says, it's kind of funny. He says, "You best get out of my way, because we're coming through. You want to die, go ahead and stay there. But if not, then move." And so they are smart, and they get out of the way. And they're spared. Well, the reason they're spared is because God didn't say to kill them, because they did show kindness to the house of Israel. But we move on here in verse 7. Here's where it happens. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto the thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt." So everything's good so far. God said, kill him. He's killing him. He's going at it. Now notice in verse number 8, we happen upon a problem. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly. And so here Saul comes and he wipes out all the people, everybody except one, just the king. He saved the king. And then they killed all of the livestock except for the best of the best sheep, the best oxen. And they spared just those. Okay, so now it's all done. The dust is settled. The battle's over. Now here comes Samuel, the prophet of God, to Saul. And here's what he says in verse number 13. As Samuel is coming to Saul, Saul runs out to him and says to him in verse 13, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And here Saul, as he's approaching unto Samuel, he says, "Blessed, you're a blessed man. By the way, we've done everything that you asked, everything that God spoke to you, to us to do. We've performed it all. Everything's done. We've obeyed." While he's talking in verse 14, what does Samuel hear? He says, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" As Saul is relaying his own testimony, bragging upon himself, he's saying, "Yes, we kept everything God told us to do." And Samuel says, "I hear something. I hear some sheep in the background, and I hear some oxen over there. What's going on? Didn't we not say to kill everything?" And Saul begins to explain in verse 15. "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." He says, "Look, we killed everything there was except the best of the best, because that we can sacrifice those unto God. We saved the good ones so we could give those back to God." But I want you to notice just how deceitful and how he's trying to cover his own tracks here, because he knows he did wrong, but he won't admit it. Notice what he says. He says that he doesn't say, "I brought those sheep." He says what? "They have brought them." He says, "The people spared." But hold on a second. Go back up to verse number 8. It says, "He took Agag." In verse number 9, it says, "Saul and the people spared." It wasn't just the people. He's trying to blame it on the people. "Look, Samuel, they said they're the ones that spared all the sheep and oxen." And then notice what he says at the end of verse 15. When it comes down to the destroying, he includes himself back in it. He said, "They spared the things, but we utterly destroyed everything." Samuel says, "No, you're not getting it." Verse 16 through 18, he goes through it again. And matter of fact, in verse 17, he says, "Look, when you were little in God's sight, when you were little in man's sight," he said, "God elevated you, exalted you, put you as the king, as the head of the 12 tribes of Israel." In verse number 19, he gives this statement, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" You see, Saul, King Saul went almost all the way. He almost followed completely, but he did not completely obey God. And we know that partial obedience is complete disobedience. It was not something that he obeyed God fully in. And these are two of the most convicting words that you'll find in Scripture. In verse number 19, it says, "Wherefore then?" See, Samuel had just said, "Look, God elevated you. You used to be a small, you used to be of little, you used to be not worth, you used to be, but then God brought you up. God set you up as king. Wherefore then did you not obey?" And the same message could strike true to us. As God has saved our soul from hell, God has done so much for us. He's picked us up out of the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock. Then the message to us when we disobey is, "Why then, wherefore then have we not obeyed?" And here he had every reason to obey God. God had done so much for him. And Samuel said, "Why aren't you obeying God?" And notice down in verse number 20, he still thinks he did right. He's still trying to cover up his tracks. He's still trying to hide his sin. In verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And he begins to confess a little bit. He's sort of guilty about this one thing, because Samuel didn't even bring it up yet, but Saul starts to confess. He says, I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed all the rest. I killed all the Amaleks, all the Amalekites. They're all gone, but I did save the king. I brought him back. In verse 21, he does it again. The people, they took the spoil, the sheep and oxen, that the chief of the things which should have been destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. And so he says, look, the king was spared, and just the good things, we're going to spare those so we can sacrifice unto God. And Samuel comes right back again. Now he says in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And notice in verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. You see, he had the truth. For 2 years, King Saul was a great king. Prior to his kingship, he was a great guy. He was a great person before the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He worked for the Lord. He was humble. He had humility. He followed the Lord. He trusted. But then he sinned and he didn't follow God. In other words, he had bought into the truth, into the Word of God. He had trusted and obeyed and listened. But then at some point in his life, we find it right here, he sold the truth. He had bought it, but then he let go of it and sold it out. He sold it for King Agag and for the best sheep in the place. And it's interesting to note that God says everything about Amalek, wipe it out. It's all evil, it's sinful, it's wicked, wipe it out. And then Saul comes around and calls that which God called evil, he called that which God called evil, he called it what? Good. And that's the same thing that our world is doing today. The things that God would say are wicked and an abomination before him, those are the things that the world would promote and say, no, those are good things. And Saul sold out on the truth. I want you to know, though, when you sell out on the truth, it's not just a light matter. It's not just that you sold and that's it. You just don't have it anymore. There's great consequences that follow. Notice what happens here. Notice down in verse number 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. There was a great consequence here. God was going to rip the kingdom from Saul here and was going to give it to David. That was the consequence of selling out on the truth. And a sad fact, after that, we see here down in verse number 32, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Where's that king? Go get him. Bring him before me. And anybody that says the word of God is boring has never read these two verses before. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Agag sort of tiptoed up to Samuel, like, can't we just put this thing behind us? And Samuel, as a man standing for God, fulfills the word of the Lord. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He said, just like you've been violent, just like you've made women childless, I'm going to make your mother childless. And he hewed him in pieces. And this picture in the mind of Saul was the very last thing that he would ever see from the prophet Samuel until the day that the prophet Samuel died. You see, that was God's mouthpiece to those people during that day. This is God's mouthpiece to us today now. But in that day, God's mouthpiece was the prophet of God, Samuel. And when he disobeyed God, when he said no to God's word, when he disobeyed the light that God gave him, then no more word came to him. And he lived the rest of his days without a word from God. How sad is that, that he never walked in communion with God? He never heard the prophet speak, thus saith the Lord. And it was all because He had bought the truth at one time, but then he sold out on it. Now, the Bible speaks of a third thing that the truth is. Turn, if you would, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. We've learned that the truth is honesty, that the truth is the Word of God. And now here in John 14, verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, He's the truth. He is the truth. So when you buy the truth, you're buying into Jesus. When you are buying the truth, you're not just keeping your honesty. You're not just reading and believing and obeying the Bible, but you're buying into Christ. I wanted to show you one more passage here in Acts chapter number 8. Go if you would, to Acts chapter 8, if you would, please. There's something that I want to make clear from the Scriptures, because some people believe that they can gain favor, that they can get Jesus through money, actually. Literal money. In Acts chapter 8, verse number 18, the Bible says, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. So Simon here, this is not Simon Peter, this is a different Simon. He comes up and he says, look, I want the Holy Ghost. I want that power. And it'd be nice if you could just pull out your wallet and just pay for it, wouldn't it? It'd be nice if you didn't have to live a holy and a clean and a dedicated and a surrendered life towards God. If you could just pull out a pound or a note and just hand it over and get those things. But Peter says in verse 20, thy money perish with thee. This man was an unbeliever. Because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. No, when we talk about buying the truth, buying Jesus, you cannot purchase him with money. And that's not the way you get a hold of Christ. You can only purchase Jesus by believing upon the name of the only begotten Son of God, by placing your faith in Christ and repenting of your sin. That's how you purchase. That's how you buy in. Well, you see, when you buy something, you obtain it as a possession. When you get Jesus, he becomes your present possession. You know, the Bible says that when we trust in him, that he gives us eternal life. If you've trusted him, then you have eternal life. That's not something that you're going to get one day. That's a present possession. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a gift. It's eternal life. When you buy Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, he gives you a gift, and that's yours. It's a present possession that you own, that you keep. And I want to show you something. We gave a bad example of somebody who sold out on the truth. I want to give you a good example of somebody who did not and would not sell out on the truth. Go to Acts chapter number 6, if you would, please. Acts chapter 6. Go down to verse number 9. The Bible says, then there arose certain of the synagogue. So there's a group of people in the synagogue, these Pharisees, these priests, and then the high priest, and they're angry at something. They're angry at Stephen. And in verse 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. In other words, they drug him out and they locked him up, put him in prison, so to speak. And he's not out. He's not getting out. And of course, we know what's about to happen to Stephen. But Stephen had bought the truth. We know he did. They elected him as a deacon. He was a man full of faith. He did miracles. He preached the gospel, preached the word. He lived for God. He had bought the truth. And now here's this opportunity in chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? He had bought the truth, and here's his opportunity to sell out on the truth. If he was ever going to sell out on the truth, this would have been a good time to do it before he gets stoned to death. He's about to lose his life. He's in the midst of an angry mob here, and they are not a friendly people. They're not going to just slap his hand and let him go. As a matter of fact, they're going to take up stones later on in the passage here. And in verse number 1, the high priest gives him opportunity, gives him fair chance to run if he wants to. That's all they wanted. They didn't really care. All they wanted to hear him say was, I deny Jesus. We're not doing these miracles in Jesus' name. That's all they wanted to hear. And notice in verse number 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and all the way through this whole entire chapter, almost to the very end, is his lengthy sermon that he just sticks it to him. He doesn't sell out on the truth. He, as a matter of fact, he takes this opportunity to stand up for Christ. And he gives this message. And notice down in verse number 51, we'll just give you a little snapshot, just for sake of time, of what he's preaching to them. And notice in verse 51, he looks at them and says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Is this a man that's selling out on the truth? I don't think so. He's bought it, and he's holding it dear. He's not letting it go. Notice the next verse, verse 52. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." He said, all your fathers did the exact same thing. Put people to death, persecuted them. And you're doing the same thing. You put Jesus to death. In verse 53, "Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it." And notice at the end of his message now what happens. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth." They were convicted. They hated it. They despised it. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. This would have been a good time to go ahead and stop, to go ahead and sell out and save your life and get away with what you can. But notice what he does in verse 56. Well, as a matter of fact, let's back up to verse 55. It says, "But he being full of the Holy Ghost." By the way, if you sell out on Jesus, you will not be full of the Holy Ghost. "But he was full of the Holy Ghost and looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." He just, after he preached this message and these guys are just gnashing at him with their teeth and they're angry and bitter and hateful, and he looks up and he sees Jesus. You don't have to tell everybody about it. You can just sell out if you want to and slip away with your life. But notice what he does. In verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." He's saying, look, Jesus is who he said he is. He's there in heaven. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man, 100% man and 100% God. And he's the one you murdered, and he's the one I can see right now. In verse 57, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." And they're saying, no, 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 stop. We can't take it any longer. And they stopped their ears and they ran upon him and they grabbed him. They drug him out. And notice verse 58, "They cast him out of the city and they stoned him." They're hateful. They can't take it anymore. They grab him, they drag him out, and they begin to throw stones at him. And these are not just little pebbles. These are stones that could kill a man, and they're throwing them at his body. And what does he do now? This would have been a great time to just recant, if there ever was, and save your life if you could. This would have been a perfect time to just stand up and say, all right, I won't do it anymore. I'll sell out on the truth. I'll sell out on God. And notice what he does in verse number 59. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God." The whole time they're stoning him, he's praying. And he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. That was it. He didn't sell out. He went to the very last dying breath as he had bought the truth, and he was holding on to that possession and clutching, and he would not let it go. They couldn't take it from him. They couldn't strip it from him. He had bought the truth and he would not sell. And I heard somebody say, as Jesus here, when he saw that vision, Jesus was in heaven and he's standing up at the right hand of God. But I thought Jesus was supposed to be sitting down at the right hand of the Father. But here he's standing. And somebody said once that he knew Stephen's about to be ushered into his presence, and he stood up to welcome Stephen home. I don't know about, all I do know is that Stephen would not let go. He bought the truth. And look, whatever people try to do to you in this life, they might try to take the truth from you. They might threaten you. They might beat you. They might curse at you. They might try to do all manner of things, but buy the truth and never let it go. Hold on to it. Buy the truth and sell it not. It's valuable. It costs something. You cannot put a price tag upon Christ. You cannot put a price tag upon the truth. Buy it. Grab a hold of it. We learned of value. I want to give you one other short lesson from money, since our time is running out. We'll just do one more. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and this is a powerful thought here. And not only did we learn about value, about buying and selling, but here we learn about debt. Debt's a bad word. Heard of a church even this week that's going to try to do things to help people with debt. And hopefully they're trying to help them, teach them what the Bible says about debt and how to get out of it and not just hand out things. But debt is bad. I don't like debt. If you're in debt, you feel bad because you're trying to get out from underneath it. You're pressured because you owe something to some other man. They have something over top of you. Matter of fact, if you don't pay it, they come and what? Take it away from you. And so we understand debt because of money. We understand that principle. And the Bible is going to, God's going to use something here of debt to teach us a lesson. And it's not about money. It's a lesson that we can learn since we understand the principle of debt. Notice in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. The Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So here you have in the scripture the gospel here. Of course, we know it's the power of God. The Jews sought after a sign, and in the desert and Egypt and the Canaan land, they always wanted to see a sign, the miraculous, see God do something of a miraculous supernatural nature. And Paul says here that the gospel, you want to know a sign, you want to have a sign, you want to see the power of God. It's the gospel. It is the power of God. But he said, "I am not ashamed." But notice the verse prior to that. He says, "I am ready, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." He says, everything inside of me, every fiber of my being, all the strength that I have, all the mind, everything that is about me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. Why? Why is it that consuming? Because of, we'll back up one more verse, because of verse 14. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Here's the principle of debt, and that you want to know what the debt is? It's a debt because I received the gospel, now I owe everybody else the gospel. Paul received Christ. He received the gospel, that power of God, and now he owes everybody else the gospel. And that's the debt that's weighing in upon him. And he's got to get the debt paid for. He's got to do everything that he can, as much as in him is. He's got to try to work that debt off. You know, when you have a house, you buy a house, and if you take a loan out for the house, you have a debt. If you don't pay on that debt, they will come and they will take the house back from you. And at the end of your life, you'll be empty-handed with nothing. Okay? They don't care. If you don't pay, they take it. It has nothing to do with personal, whether they like you or not. It's a bank. You don't pay, they take it. In other words, you're left with nothing. And here, Paul is under such pressure, under such a burden to get the gospel out because it's a debt. And when you're under debt, you're doing everything you can to pay it off. To get out from underneath it. It's a serious thing. This is not like just some made-up principle that we just think is some motivating factor. No, this is real. There's a real debt that we have to pay for and get the gospel out. Matter of fact, go back to Acts chapter 20. It was very real to Paul. Notice in Acts 20, verse number 26. Paul here says in verse number 26 of Acts 20, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He says, look, I'm pure from the blood of all men. You know what the debt is? That of the gospel that we owe, you know what the debt is? It's the blood of all men. If we don't get the gospel out, we have a debt on us, and it's the blood of all men. Paul said, I don't want blood on my hands. He says, I want out from underneath that. And so what did he do? As much as in me is, notice verse number 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, this debt is so serious. It's such a reality that for 3 years, he warned every man night and day, not just flippantly, not just hand out a gospel, some literature. He warned them, spoke the warning, the message of judgment. He warned everybody, and not just haphazardly, but he warned them with tears in his eyes because it's a real debt. Could you imagine one day getting to heaven and standing before the judgment seat of Christ? We think heaven's going to be a wonderful, blissful time, and it will be forevermore, but there's a judgment seat, and we must all stand and give an account of the things that we do. Could you imagine getting to heaven one day and having never done anything for Christ, having never passed out a gospel tract, never told anybody about Christ, never led a soul to Christ, and standing before Christ, and he says, what did you do? What do you have to bring? And you never paid on your debt, and you come in empty-handed. What a sad thing that would be as we stand before Christ. There is a debt on us. And if we could get a hold of that principle now and start working and doing everything that we can. By the way, you'll never get out of that debt till you leave this body. It's ever on us. People tell us here, especially here, and you go out in the city center and they'll tell you, oh, you just believe in religion because it's a crutch. Oh, no. Yes, God does get me through. Yes, I could not make it without God. But the fact that I believe that there's people that if they were to die right now, we're spend eternity in hell, and I have this burden weighing upon me, a debt upon me, that is not a crutch. I'm not leaning upon that for comfort. That is a debt that I'm working to try to get paid off so that everybody could hear a message of the gospel. This is the debt that God has laid upon us. And may we work and work and work, as Paul said, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel because of this debt that's on us. As we close tonight, you think about the truth. Have you bought into it? Have you accepted Jesus? Is he yours? We sing this morning, mine, mine, mine. Hold them tight. Don't sell out on Christ. Keep them. You can never lose your salvation, but you can sure deny them like Peter did. Hold on. Never sell out. And because he's done so much for us, may we take this debt upon ourselves as the Apostle Paul did and do everything that we possibly can to get Jesus to the world. Let's bow together to pray.